Our first reading this evening is Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you're at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen.
Speaking or preaching from Ephesians 2:18, and we're looking at that little phrase, we have access. The word access there is only used three times in the New Testament. Obviously, chapter 2, verse 18. It's also used in Ephesians 3, verse 12, and it's used in the passage we're going to read now, Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and you'll see that this little phrase occurs in verse 2 of chapter 5. The contexts are slightly different, Romans 5 and Ephesians 2, but we'll be, you can keep your finger in both passages. We'll be looking at both of them. Of course, Ephesians 2 is dealing with our separation from God and the reconciliation that we have through Christ's blood, Christ who is our peace. And the emphasis in Romans 5, of course, is justification, because it begins with that great phrase, since we have been justified. So let's read the first 11 verses of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. And we end the reading there. And you'll see there are many similar themes. The idea of justification brings peace. It brings access. It brings reconciliation. We see these themes both in Ephesians 2, the second half of Ephesians 2, and Romans chapter 5. It's not my usual practice to preach from a text, and you might ask, well, why are you preaching from this text? Well, I've been reading through Ephesians 2 for quite a while, and reading through the sermons of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, and just wrestling, because a few months ago now, I was wrestling with the whole idea of peace, just through personal experience of someone I know through Facebook, who works at trying to bring peace between people in a different context, not in Australia. And there seems to be a lot of talk about peace at places like the United Nations, maybe in our governments, and so on. But why is it that human beings have an inability to achieve peace? And that was kind of the question that I was thinking about. You see it on the international level. You see it on the level between countries. You see it within countries. And I don't know what your view of The Voice was. I'm not taking a particular stance here on which way you voted, but probably in my 27 years in Australia, it's the time I felt division most, lack of peace through that whole process, whatever the reason for that was. So even within nations, there's this lack of peace. On the local level, within local communities, and maybe even in your own family or even in your own personal life, at all levels, human beings wrestle with this idea of peace, having a peace. What is peace and having this peace? And so, just as I was reading through Ephesians 2 and those many, many sermons, haven't quite finished them yet, when I came to chapter verse 18 of chapter 2, this verse that we're thinking about tonight, where it says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this statement. He said, "In this statement, the apostle reaches the grand climax of the mighty argument, which begins," he meant it at verse 11. Here's the great climax. Here's the great apex, if you like. Here's the great picture we have of what the gospel achieves. And so it seems to me it's a great verse even just for that. It is appropriate, I suppose, for a New Year's Eve or for New Year, but it's appropriate for every day. It's appropriate for every nation, for every individual. Here is this great picture as we look at this verse. And I just want to look at it under three headings. And the first one, as we look at, for through him we both have access. I just want to look at this word access. And look at it under this heading. It speaks to us of presentation. Presentation. Or if you like another word, introduction. Presentation is what this word access means. Now, the whole context of Ephesians and our pastor, Pastor Craig, I don't know what the first series he ever did, but he preached many through Ephesians. There are many sermons still online. And the whole context of Ephesians goes back really to chapter 1, verse 3. He said, where Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then he goes on just to speak of these tremendous blessings. And as you come into chapter 2, you'll see that human beings have two main problems, and which are Paul outlines here in chapter 2 and also shows that God took action to resolve them. In the first 10 verses, the problem that human beings have is sin. Now, I'm not going to look at that. You can go back and look at all of Craig's sermons, or I preached last time from verses 9 and 10 of it. But the great issue that Paul deals with is sin, and the great blessing is sin has been dealt with. We were dead in sin. Sin led to spiritual death, cut off from God. We're spiritually dead. Whereas in the second half, or second part of the chapter, from verse 11 to the end, the great issue that he's dealing with is separation. Separation. Separation primarily from God. Human beings are at enmity, at war with God, and they're separated from him. And of course, because of that, they're separated and divided from one another. And the great picture of the separation that he's dealing with is how Jew and Gentile, how Jews and these Ephesian Gentiles are separated. There isn't peace between them. There's this division which flows from the fact we're not at peace with God. And so Paul deals with these two problems and shows why where the blessings come in as both sin and separation are dealt with. And if you look at Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, it begins stating the problem. He says in verse 11, "Therefore remember, at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," and then he goes off on a kind of side, but he comes back in verse 12, and the word again, remember, he said in beginning of verse 12, remember. So if you read verse 11 and verse 12, just go, "therefore remember," and jump over to verse 12, remember, you come into what he was dealing with. Verse 12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." They were separated from Christ. They were alienated. They were strangers. And they were strangers to God's covenant people. But do you see that terrible phrase at the end? They were without God. Without God. They were separated from God. If you like, he's talking to these Ephesian Gentiles and saying, at one time, you were separated from God. What he's saying is you were outsiders. You weren't in the people of God. You were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth, from the people of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God. You Gentiles in Ephesus, they were on the outside. Probably a picture that, from the scriptures, that helps us to understand that is if you go back into the Old Testament, the picture of the temple. In the temple, there were really two main divisions. Whenever God gave his instructions and his plans to the temple, there was the outer court and there was the inner court. There were those who were in the outer court and then those who were in the inner court. And the outer court was where the Gentiles were. All the foreigners were there. They were outsiders. And on the inside, there were, of course, different levels of room. There were all the Jews. And then further in were male Jews who were clean and purified. And of course, then the priests were the ones who went into the holy place. And only once a year did the high priest go into the Holy of Holies. But there were these two main divisions, those who were on the outer and those who were on the inner. And Paul is saying to these Ephesians, you were separated. You were outsiders from the people of God. You were outsiders from God. But the great movement in the second part of Ephesians 2, we see that in verse 12 he says, you were separated, you were aliens, you were strangers, without hope, without God. And then you see what he says in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. They're no longer strangers and aliens. They've been brought in. And you have to read between verse 12 and 19 to see how they're brought in. By Jesus Christ, by his blood. He's the one who made peace. And it's the great work of God. you know this phrase from Ephesians 2, but God, don't you? But God. We see it in the first half of the chapter where he said, you know, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. He lays it out, and then in verse 4 it says, but God. But God. God who is rich in mercy, God in his rich mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together. You were dead and God made you alive. God made you alive. And the same kind of flow is in the second half here. He said you were strangers, aliens, outsiders, but God did something. Look at verse 13. Of chapter 2. It says, verse 12, you were separated, you were alienated, you were strangers, no hope without God. But now, there's another but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near. There's the great turning point. You who were dead in sin in the first part, but God acted in mercy, you're now saved by grace. You've been made alive. The second part, you were strangers, outsiders, but now in Christ, you who were far away, outside, have now been brought in. You're insiders. You're within God's people. I actually like, just as a preacher, you like little tags to put in your mind to remember. I actually like the King James Version of verse 13. It says, you've been made nigh. You've been brought near. You've been brought near, it says. So really the thrust of this chapter is you've been made alive and you've been made nigh. You've been made alive, you've been brought to life, spiritual life, and you've been brought near by the work of Christ. And so as we look at this verse, we have this word, access. It says, so the whole picture is you were outsiders, now you're insiders. And here's this great promise. We have access. We have access, verse 18. And as I said earlier, this word access is only used three times in the New Testament. Here, in chapter 3, verse 12, and also chapter 5, verse 2 of Romans. But what I just want to emphasize is you is to understand what this word access means. If I said you have access, you would say, well, that means I can come into a place. I have a key and I just come in. But the word has a much richer meaning than just you've got entry somewhere. The idea contained within this word is the idea of an introduction. An introduction. If I said to you, here's a key, go and visit the king in Buckingham Palace, or go down to the lodge in Sydney, or Canberra, and visit the Prime Minister, you wouldn't just wander in. You have to have an introduction to meet a king. You have to maybe have a letter of introduction, or you need to have an appropriate person to introduce you. And of course, as we read this, the only person who can bring us into the presence of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this idea of access is the idea of an introduction, a presentation. We are introduced, we are presented into the presence of God. We can't just come by ourselves and wander in to God's presence. We are taken and introduced. And so how does that apply to us? What can we learn from that? Well, if we're thinking of the idea of being introduced into the presence of royalty, and we're not just thinking of earthly royalty, we're thinking of God who is King of Kings, you need someone qualified to introduce you. You need someone to speak for you. And of course, that person is Jesus Christ. For it says, doesn't it, in verse 18, through him we have access. Says the same thing in Romans 5, 2. Through him we have access. We don't just come into God's presence. It's through Christ we come. There's one of those questions Job cried out when he was suffering. He asked this question in Job 9, verse 33. He said, there is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. Job felt this sense of being separated from God. And he said, there's no arbiter, there's no one to lay hand on God and me and bring us together. But there is. It's Jesus Christ. He is our arbiter. He is the one who brings us together. And the great pictures of Christ in the New Testament too. He's our great high priest, the whole book of Hebrews. He's the one who has done everything for us, but he's also the one who introduces us to God. He's the one who intercedes for us, stands between us and the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we read of Jesus being our advocate, the one who comes alongside like our lawyer, pleading our case. And whenever Satan accuses us or whenever we sin, Jesus says, look at my blood. We have one to introduce us. It is through him that we have this introduction, this access. Another application I just came across, I was reading a book about, it's called Into All the World. It's about the missionary vision of Luther and Calvin. And it says, the writer just writes about the genius of the Protestant Reformation history. And this is what he writes. To celebrate the unity and diversity of all God's people, and to glory in that diversity, Luther showed that through Christ, all believers had direct access to God. Just as much as a priest had access, hence the term the priesthood of all believers. That was one of the great truths rediscovered at the time of the Reformation, that sinners have access into God's presence through Christ, not through the machinery of the church or human beings, but through Christ. And we don't need another man to hear our confession or to do something for us. We have Christ, and it is he who introduces us to God. Another kind of application that came out is, I heard recently a person purporting to be a Christian and saying that part of their message is this, that he says to people, come to God just as you are. Can we come to God just as we are? And he's not talking just about believers. He's talking about anybody. He said, just come as you are. Come into God's presence. God will accept you. God loves you just as you are. No, that's not what it says. We don't just have access. We have access through Christ. We must come in Christ. We can only come through Christ. We must have a presentation, a letter, if you like, of introduction, which is Christ. And here we have that wonderful picture. I've heard Craig preach on this several times. He touches on it from time to time. That in our native or natural being, we have garments of sin. For example, Isaiah 64, verse 6 is a picture of what we are by nature. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Even our very best acts, all our righteous acts, are like a polluted garment. And if we go back from Isaiah 64, back into Isaiah 61, this is what we read in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. In our natural being, we are very righteous. Our best deeds are as filthy rags. But Christ, in Christ, when we are in Christ, we have been given his righteousness. He takes our sin and we receive his righteousness. We have access. And so this idea of access is more than just entry. It's having an introduction. Having one to introduce us, and that is Christ. He introduces us and ushers us into the presence of God. The second thing from these verses is, I want you to notice the present tense. So it's not just about a presentation, it's about the present tense here. It says, not just access, it says, we have access. It says in Ephesians 2:18, through him we have access. It's the present tense, which means it's a constant, continual thing. We have it now in the present moment, and we will continue to have access to God throughout our whole life because we're coming in Christ's righteousness. But if you just go over to the sister passage, if you like, Romans 5, verse 2, it says, through him we also have obtained access by faith. When it says we have access there, it's a different tense. It's the perfect tense. Remember what I said this morning? The perfect tense is something that happened in the past but continues into the future and continues into the present and on into the future. And Romans 5, 2 is a perfect tense. And what it's saying is that we had access at a point in time. And that's talking there about justification, that in Christ we are justified. God has declared us righteous. At a point in time, God declared us to be righteous. We're from that moment, we were in a new standing, a new position in Christ. We had access then. And because of the perfect tense, we still have access. It began then, but it continues. And the emphasis, because of the context in Ephesians 2, is that we have this access now and continue to do that. So you see, this access is something that began in the past, is still true in the present, and will continue to be true in the future for those who are in Christ. In other words, this access is something that happened to the believer once and for all time. Martin Lloyd-Jones, writing in Ephesians 5, verse 2, says this is how we should translate this phrase, we have access. He said, we have had our access, we have had it, and we still have it. That's the full measure. It's not just we have access now. It says we have had our access, we have had it, and we still have it. So as we think about this present tense, and when we look at Romans 5, it's saying you must be justified. You must be relying upon the finished work of Christ to have access to God. You see, Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and then he says, as a consequence of that, we have peace and we have access. Here are the two great truths, the two great blessings that flow from our justification, what Christ has done for us, and that declaration that we are righteous in Christ. We have peace with God, and we have access with God. You see, we're in a new position, and it's all through him. It's through the blood of Christ. Of course, there are other great blessings. Romans 5, verse 2 talks about, well, we don't have time to look at those tonight. It says we stand in grace, we have a hope, and we have glory to experience in the future. So I'm simply saying to you tonight, do you know Christ? Are you resting on his finished work? You need to be resting on that. Are you justified? Are you in a justified state? Are you in a position where your sin has been dealt with and you are righteous through and in Christ? And we know that justification comes by faith. Not only must you be justified, but you must be justified by faith. Not the strength of your faith, but faith in the work of Christ. Have you repented of your sin? Have you looked upon yourself and seen, yes, I am a sinner, I am cut off from God, I have no hope? But at the same time, you've also looked and seen that God is a merciful God who has provided the way of escape. And you've turned from your own way of going, and you've turned to God in Christ? Have you exercised that faith which is simply resting on what Christ has done? Have you received Christ? Are you resting on him? And as we think of this idea that we have access, present tense, is that how you live your life? Is that how you've lived your life this past year? Is it how you will live your life in the next year? Is it how you will live your life tomorrow? Will you live your life in the light of that truth that you have access to God? You're in the presence of God? We have access. Is grace a past event for you, that you were declared righteous? And is grace a present reality for you? Do you believe you've been saved by grace? And equally, do you live as though you stand in grace? That's what it says in Romans 5, verse 2. Through him we have access, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And so Ephesians 2, you're saved by grace, but if you're Christ, you're standing in grace. Is that a living reality? This relationship with Christ, this relationship with God through him. You see, many people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ don't have this assurance or don't see that they're standing in grace. What's the problem with the whole Roman Catholic Church? Well, the whole problem with the Catholic Church is its whole system. It's that grace is this commodity, and you have to do A, B, and C. You have to do penance. You have to confess. You have to do this and that. You have to recite prayers, and then you will receive God's grace. I've been told also that there are some Christians of a very rigorous and take their faith seriously in the Highlands of Scotland, some people, but they take it so rigorously that they will not come to the Lord's Supper because they said there may be a sin there. You see, they haven't grasped that they have access by grace. You know, there is Roman Catholic teaching where we don't grasp it, but there's also kind of a Protestant penance. Do you remember Luther? He was the best monk there ever was, and he tried to eradicate every sin. And he didn't find any peace until he discovered this great truth that in Christ he was justified. He stand saved by grace, and he was standing in grace. But even as Protestants, even as those who believe in Christ and say we're followers of Christ, do we lack that sense that we're standing in grace today? It's a present tense. If we're in Christ through him, we have access. It began in the past and it continues today. Do you live in the light of that reality? Just returning to our text, the third and final thing is this. It talks about a presence. Not the presence around the Christmas tree, but the presence of being in somebody's presence. So this little verse talks about a presentation. We need an introduction, and it's through Christ. It speaks about a present tense. It's something we have now access. But the presence is that we come into the presence of God. Do you remember the predicament that these Gentile Ephesians had in their past life? It said in verse 12 that they were without God. It said in verse 17 that they were far off. But then it said, but no longer, no longer. And particularly our verse says, you have access to God. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. What does it say? It says, for through him we both have access into one spirit to the Father. Not to God, but to the Father. God is now our heavenly Father. How did Jesus teach us to pray? When you pray, pray God in heaven? No, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And if you look at the third time this little word access occurs in chapter 3, verse 12 of Ephesians, do you see what it says there? It says, verse 11 says, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We have boldness. We have access. We have the introduction into the Father's presence. Not just God, the Father's presence. We have confidence to come in to the Father's presence. Do you ever hear people in media or just in general discourse in life talking about freedom of speech? I want freedom of speech. And then you tell them exactly the truth, and they say, oh, no, you can't say that. And so they start putting barriers on what freedom of speech means. This word boldness, translated in boldness, means freedom of speech. No restrictions. Just complete openness. Speaking the truth, speaking what is true and what is real. And the idea of confidence in Ephesians 3:12 is the idea that you've thought about something and you're persuaded it's true, and so you have confidence in it. Even as I was thinking of that and meditating on it, maybe it's because it's so amazing, am I still reticent to believe this amazing truth? That I come to the Father, to God who made all things, God who sustains all things. I come to him as a father. Can that be true? Charles Wesley in his hymn, "And Can It Be," he begins by asking that question, "And can it be? Can it be?" How does he end? "Bold I approach the eternal throne." Yes, it can be. Not because Charles Wesley was a great man or a perfect saint or got his act together, but because of Christ. Yes, it can be. It can be. Let me just take you to one other verse where it speaks about this boldness, where this boldness is spoken about. It's Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Talking about Christ as our great high priest, in verse 15 it says, "Let us then with confidence," and that's the boldness word, so sometimes, I don't know why translators, they translate words differently, but "let us therefore with confidence," or boldness, "draw near" to what? The throne of grace. "Let us therefore with boldness," or confidence, "draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's all about grace. We're saved by grace, and so we have access. And as a present tense, we stand in grace. And when we pray and when we approach God through Christ, we come to a throne of grace where we will find grace. Let us live in the light of this wonderful verse. And if what Lloyd-Jones has said, if this is the apex of our experience as Christians, that through him, through Christ, we both Jew and Gentile, all people from all backgrounds, all types of sinners. So then, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I just want you to realize this. Try and grasp it. Do you see the work of the Trinity here for us? This one verse, through him, through Christ, sin has been dealt with. He is our peace. He's taken away that enmity with God, and now we are at peace with God. And because we're at peace with God, we can start working at being at peace with one another, with other people. Jesus has dealt with sin. His blood has been shed, and he continues to be our great high priest. Through him. But it also mentions the Spirit, doesn't it? For through him we both have access in one Spirit. It's through the work of the Spirit to the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working to our cause. And you and I have access to the Father. To me, that's a great thing to take in to any day, never mind a whole year. And it says, through him, we both have access. Paul, what's Paul saying? He's saying through him, Jew and Gentile. If you're standing in Christ, whatever your background, as a sinner, if you've come to Christ, you have access to the Father in the Spirit. I'm sure you've heard of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a man who went to China and founded what became the China Inland Mission. Today it's known as OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, working in Southeast Asia. He was a Christian. He was a remarkable man, a man of faith and prayer. But he tells us that one time when he heard preached John 6, verse 35, these words, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." It grasped Hudson Taylor, the word never. Never. I am the bread of life. If you're in me, you will never hunger. You will never thirst. That's what it means to grasp and understand that we have access to the Father, that we will never hunger, never thirst, never be apart from Him. Have you ever had that type of experience, that you've been gripped by the truth of the gospel and of grace, that through Christ you are in the Father's presence? You're before the throne of grace where you will find grace. The great truth of this verse is this: you have been saved by grace if you're in Christ. You are standing firm and secure in grace, and you will stand one day before the throne of grace. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. May we enjoy living in the light of that truth this year. Let us pray. Thank You for Your word, O Lord. But more, we thank You for all You've done for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank You for the blood of Jesus that dealt with our sin. Thank You for the blood of Jesus that reconciled us to You, Heavenly Father. Thank You that we can come boldly and confidently into Your presence, not on our own righteousness, but robed in the righteousness of Christ, who's done all things for us. We pray for Your help, O Lord, to live this year, the coming year, each day, that we might live it in the joy and knowledge and confidence and boldness, that we live it in Your presence, that we have access to You, that Christ has introduced us into heaven itself, into the Father's presence. May we live in that light, and may we know that we will never be hungry, never thirsty in a spiritual sense. Lord, we give You thanks for all that You have done for us, and as we commit a new year to You, we pray that You would continue to bless us and that we will glory in our great salvation of grace. We pray these things in Jesus Christ alone. Amen.